Our Bible reading today can be found on page 1082 of the Red Bibles in the pews. It's from John 15, 26 to 16, 15. John chapter 15, verse 26 to chapter 16, verse 15. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you've been with me from the beginning. All this I've told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father nor me. I've told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. And that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Here ends the reading.
Just before I begin, I should have noted, of course, during the announcements that today is our potluck lunch for our congregation. So even if you're unaware of this, stay anyway. There's plenty of food. We're going to have lunch together as a congregation after church. Let me lead us in prayer. Heavenly Father, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. At the moment in my own personal Bible reading and prayer times, I'm reading through Luke's Gospel. And even though it's familiar, very striking that it's all happening at a real time and in real places, and that the interactions Jesus has are with real, regular people. It seems like an obvious point to make, especially if you're a Christian person or you've been a Bible reader for a long time. It is a reminder that unlike most religions, the Christian faith is not primarily a vision of the good life or a philosophy. It's really about God revealing himself in real history and the implications of that. I know that a number of St. James people over the years have visited Israel or Palestine, done one of those Holy Land tours, and I talk to them when they get back and they all say the same thing. They all say, oh, it's just amazing to actually stand on the hillside right there overlooking the lake and to have that vivid sense that this is the very spot, or that but for an accident of history, if I was standing in this spot at another moment, I could have encountered the Lord Jesus himself. And it's hard sometimes for us as Christians not to envy those first disciples who got to be with Jesus. And the reason I say that is because, a bit remarkably, in John chapter 15, Jesus takes a different view. We've returned to John's Gospel. We've been working through the Gospel of John in chunks We began in 2014, actually, if you can think back that far. And then we revisited it last year, and we're going to now complete it between now and Easter. In John chapter 15, Jesus is midway through a long speech to his disciples, anticipating his betrayal and his death and their subsequent persecution. It's quite an ominous moment. In fact, he acknowledges in chapter 16, verse 6, he says, "You are filled with grief because I have said these things." But then he says something very unexpected. Chapter 16, verse 7, "Very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away." And I just want to pause and think about that. How can that possibly be true? How can it possibly be better that Jesus be absent than that he be present? Well, he explains, "Unless I go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And so today he's referring to the Holy Spirit with the label Advocate. And I want to explore the idea that, as counterintuitive perhaps as it is to us as Christians, the presence of the Holy Spirit is so important and so precious that the upside of the Spirit's arrival outweighs the downside of Jesus' departure. That's what Jesus is saying. And the main thing to get us started on our understanding is that he's speaking quite specifically about the role of the Holy Spirit in witness, the task of evangelism. And even when I say that, I hope your ears prick up. Witness, yes. As you know, our first priority as a church is reaching the lost. Evangelism. We've got all sorts of things planned for this year. We're going to run an Alpha course after Easter into second term and so on. Witness is what's on view here. And Jesus has just made it plain to them that they are to be witnesses for him. But of course, the nearer his departure looms, the more alarming that task appears. Not just that they're going to be witnesses, but he's not going to be around. They're going to be left behind to bear witness to an absent Jesus. And as he's just been explaining to them, in the face of murderous opposition. Now, what impact could such a mission possibly hope to have? What's the point of it? Well, that's why Jesus is saying the arrival of the Holy Spirit is going to be such great news. Such great news that it even outweighs his own departure. And I want to understand this passage by asking two questions. What is Jesus promising here? What's being promised? And secondly, how is that fulfilled? Firstly then, what is Jesus promising them? Well, his promise comes in several parts. The first thing he's promising is that the primary witness to him will in fact be the Holy Spirit and not them at all. So he says in chapter 15, verse 26, "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." At this point, he's not asking them to do anything. He's declaring to them, the Advocate is going to come and he will testify about me. And you notice how this work of witness is framed as a work, a sovereign work of God. The Holy Spirit goes out from the Father in order to testify to the Son. It's work of God, Father, Son, and Spirit. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me." Do you see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit involved, not just, for example, in the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh, as we heard in John chapter 1, not just in the death and resurrection of Jesus, but even in the work of witness. And that's the context for their role as witnesses. It doesn't diminish their opportunities or their motivation, but it must have been so strengthening for them to know. He says, "You're going to be witnesses, yes, but when the Advocate comes, he will testify about me." And only then does he say, "And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." So the first thing he says is this, the first promise is the Spirit is the primary witness. Secondly, he says, the Spirit is the one who will convict people about their need for the gospel. When he comes, chapter 16, verse 8, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. What does he mean by this? He will prove the world to be in the wrong. Prove to whom? Certainly not prove to the disciples. They already believe that. I think he means prove to the world. That is, to convict people of their own wrongness, to open people's eyes to their own wrongness about Jesus. And he details it, their wrongness about sin, he says in verse 9, because people do not believe in me. Human opposition to Jesus as a default position, that's a given. In fact, Jesus has said in chapter 15, if I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. It's an interesting thing to note that the witness of Jesus himself did not turn people's hearts around. Only by the operation of the Holy Spirit does a person come to see the wrongness of not believing in Jesus. And in calling the disciples to be witnesses, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will take care of that, turning people's hearts around. But he'll also prove people wrong about righteousness, he says, verse 10. Because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Righteousness is what's involved in being in the right with God. And human judgment intuitively gets this completely backwards. In fact, Jesus says, shockingly, in chapter 16, verse 2, they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. That's how distorted the human understanding of righteousness is. Humanly speaking, witness is futile in such a world. But for Jesus' promise of the Spirit, he is the one who will prove the world to be in the wrong about righteousness. He says, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. I think he means the very fact of his resurrection and his return to the Father as proof of God's justice, his vindication of Jesus, the source of true righteousness, these things the Holy Spirit will reveal. And about judgment, he says, he'll convict the world about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And here he's referring to the Spirit explaining the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection as an act of judgment on evil and on the evil one. Earlier in the Gospel, Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. Those two things are bound up. The prince of this world, as he calls him, the evil one, being driven out, and Jesus being crucified. Those who, again, it's shocking for Christians to contemplate this, those who killed Jesus believed him to be wicked. And yet to rightly understand the cross of Jesus and his resurrection is to see God judging sin and vindicating Jesus. How can such reversal of perspective come about? Only by the work of the Spirit. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So Jesus is promising first that the primary witness is the Holy Spirit. Secondly, that the Holy Spirit will convict people of their need of the gospel. And thirdly, he's promising that the Holy Spirit will enable their own witness, will empower them in their witness as apostles. This is all very overwhelming for them. Jesus acknowledges that himself. Here he is commissioning them as witnesses in the same moment as saying, people who kill you will think they're doing the right thing and you're going to be thrown out of the synagogue and I'm about to depart. And as he says, you must be my witnesses, I think it's like one of those moments where you're in a class or in a lecture hall or something and the teacher goes on at great length and then says, late in the piece, by the way, all this will be in the exam. You need to know this. And it's that moment where you say, wait, I missed what you said before. I haven't got my head around this. And so Jesus says, even this, the Holy Spirit will secure. Chapter 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. I mean, that's just a wonderfully reassuring promise to them, that the Spirit will clarify and remind and illuminate all that they've been taught by Jesus. In fact, Jesus has already signaled this earlier on in the Gospels. There have been a couple of moments, you might remember, when he was washing his disciples' feet and Peter said, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus said to him, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. There was always the sense in Jesus' ministry that the Spirit would bring them the full sense of what was going on. Or in chapter 14, verse 25, all this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. So that's the promise. The Holy Spirit is the primary witness about Jesus. He is the one who convicts people of their need for Jesus, and he's the one who enables human witness about Jesus. That's the promise. How are these promises fulfilled? Well, they're fulfilled in two ways. They're fulfilled in the ministry of the apostles, and they're fulfilled in our own ministry. Firstly, in the ministry of the apostles, the disciples didn't have long to wait. Jesus' promise was dramatically fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish festival, 7 weeks after this. It's recorded in Acts chapter 2. Jesus had returned to the Father, as he promised. The Holy Spirit does come upon the apostles, as Jesus promised. And his presence, the presence of the Holy Spirit, was immediately expressed in witness to Jesus, again, as he promised. So, for example, you might know the events of Acts chapter 2. Peter, who was there that night listening to Jesus, and who had previously been very woolly-headed about what Jesus was here for, what his ministry was, he's the one who rebuked Jesus when Jesus said he was going to die on the cross. Peter is suddenly able to preach one of the all-time great Christian sermons. It's recorded in Acts 2, and as he reaches the culmination of his sermon, Peter says in Acts chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So Peter has just been transformed by the Spirit's presence in his life. But beyond the enabling of Peter, you see the convicting work of the Spirit in the hearers that day, the very thing of which Jesus spoke. So reading on in Acts chapter 2, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Now listen to this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Nothing like this had happened during the ministry of Jesus himself. Nothing like it. Nothing like it in the sudden power and clarity of the apostolic witness. Nothing like it in the mass conviction and conversion. Not during Jesus' presence, but now in his absence. This is what Jesus meant when he said, "It is good that I go, because if I go, the advocate will come." And things like this will be able to happen. So the first fulfillment is in the ministry of the apostles. And finally, there's a fulfillment of Jesus' promise in our own ministry. I mean, these promises of Jesus inspire me as we commit ourselves to the task of mission, as we look ahead to 2016. Because without the Holy Spirit, mission is futile. And yet we can engage in mission full of godly optimism. Because the Holy Spirit is the primary witness to Jesus. And we also must testify. But he is the primary witness. He is the one who convinces people of their need. How does our approach to mission reflect this as we pursue it here at St. James? Well, firstly, in prayerfulness, we pray, don't we? We pray earnestly and hopefully and constantly that the Holy Spirit will be active in his ministry of bearing witness to Jesus, of convicting people's hearts. And secondly, our approach to mission reflects this because we proclaim the apostolic gospel. That is to say, the work that the Holy Spirit did in the hearts and minds of those disciples of Jesus, clarifying and reminding and illuminating, that is what we have as the apostolic gospel. It's what we have in the scripture. We rely on that truth that the Spirit revealed to the apostles. That is our message. It's our message because it was delivered by the Holy Spirit. It's a joyful privilege to proclaim Christ. But we do it not just as martyrs, well, we'd better get on and do this. We do it full of hopefulness, knowing that the Holy Spirit is showing people their need of him. As Jesus said, that the Spirit will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. It's so encouraging. For all our best efforts, is this not true? For all our best efforts, our witness is a fairly dismal thing. We do our best. We go to training courses, inspired. Amazingly, even in the task of Christian witness, God provides for us a substitute. Where we are unpersuasive, the Spirit proves. Where we are tentative, the Spirit convicts. Where we offer mere human speech, the Spirit brings to bear words of eternal life. As in all our lives as God's people, so in our witness. Our hope is not in our own efforts, but in his grace and mercy to us and to our hearers. Let's pray. We thank you, our Heavenly Father, that the return of the Lord Jesus to your side resulted in the sending of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. For your glory's sake, work through your Holy Spirit in our witness that we might see many come to understand their need for him and respond in repentance and faith. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.